Thank you so much for reading, Adrian. I don't think you guys know, but my wife, her parents live in Oxfordshire, so not too far from Adrian, actually. And there's a place in Oxfordshire, I don't know if you've heard of it, but it's called the Soho Farmhouse. I'm personally dying to get an invite to this place because effectively it's a massive members club. Like all these celebs and influencers hang out there. Posh and Bex, D-Cam, Sam Cam, Megan had her hen do there. For some reason, I'm yet to get an invite, but I'm longing to get one. If someone knows how to get me in, let me know after I'm done. But the point is that it is a members club. You need to be a member to get in. You just can't waltz up to and expect to get in. I guess the question I got us bit in a roundabout way is sometimes do we think the Christian gospel's something like Soho Farmhouse? Is Soho Farmhouse, or is the Christian gospel, should I say, something like an exclusive club like the Soho Farmhouse? Maybe we don't need to be a celeb to get in the door, but maybe we need to be of a certain age or stage or education, maybe speak in a certain way. Maybe Christianity is a members club, that there is some exclusivity to it. Let me try to put some flesh on the bones of this. Do you remember a few weeks ago, Keir Starmer went to a church in North London that was being used for the COVID rollout of the vaccines? And then, like a few days later, he actually apologized publicly because the church taught what the Bible says on sexual ethics. I think it's easy then for people to say, well, of course Christianity isn't inclusive. It's theologically, structurally exclusive. It was only right for Keir Starmer to have apologized for even associating himself with such an exclusivist religion. And maybe they've got a point. Maybe the Christian gospel is only for a select few. I mean, if you go back to Old Testament days, God only revealed himself to a certain people group in the Middle East. Maybe there's something wrong with the gospel message itself. Well, that's the question that we've got on the cards today. Is the Christian gospel exclusive? And the big point I think Acts 3 is actually going to tell us is no, the complete opposite. The Christian gospel is inclusive. It is not exclusive because the resurrection of Jesus means that anyone and everyone can now be saved. The resurrection of Jesus means anyone and everyone can now be saved. We're going to waltz through the passage, but we're going to mainly spend time on the speech, but we'll quickly look at the healing of the lame beggar to kind of get us into the picture of what's going on. Now, I've got here for Acts 2. So if you remember, Joel's prophecy said that when the Spirit would be poured out, this type of thing would happen. Verse 19, I'll show signs on the earth below. And verse 21, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what we have with the lame beggar being healed, it's a sign on earth. What is this sign pointing to? We're going to get to that in Peter's speech. But remember, Peter's speech at Pentecost was all about proving that Jesus Christ is Lord. The God of the Old Testament, the Lord that Joel's speaking about. His entire text in Joel in his speech at Pentecost was to prove that Jesus Christ is Lord. But there's a separate question on the cards in Acts 3, it would seem. It's that word everyone in verse 21. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name shall be saved. And the live question we've got as we come into this passage is, well, does Peter actually mean everyone? Or does he still mean a select few? Is that how it's operating now in the New Testament era? Well, let's have a look at the lame beggar and see what that has to say to us. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, it's fair to say, at the first instance, this is a miracle, right? This man who's been lame from birth suddenly is healed. We're going to find out in chapter 4 that this man has actually been lame for 40 years of his life. For 40 years, he's had to be carried to the beautiful gate, not into the temple, but just to the outskirts of the beautiful gate. And he'd had to ask alms of people. there's a picture of the temple here just to give us an idea of what would have happened for him. There's the beautiful gate on the right-hand side. That's as far as he got, but he could never get into the temple. But at a word, in an instant, his life is turned around. Verse 6, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, Peter tells him to rise up and walk, but what happens? Verse 7, immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood up and began to walk, walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, Peter told him to rise up and walk, but suddenly this lame beggar is doing cartwheels, it seems. But here's the kicker. Look where he's walking. Verse 8, I skipped over it intentionally. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them. Remember what we just said. All his life, he's been carried to the beautiful gate, but now he's able to enter the temple with them. Now, we need to understand that in Old Testament, under Old Testament law, the lame, those with a physical infirmity, weren't allowed into the temple. Because of their infirmity, they were cut off from God. So for 40 years, this man was cut off from God. But in an instant, at the words of Jesus Christ, this man is now inside the temple. So that's one aspect of what's going on here. But there's another aspect from the Old Testament that we need to pick up on. It's in Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah prophesied that when God came, when God himself would come, this kind of thing would just happen. Verse 4, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He'll come and save you. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer. So we have two things going on. At the words of Peter, in the name of Jesus Christ, this man is healed. And suddenly he's leaping and jumping and doing cartwheels in the temple where previously he's been cut off for 40 years. And then we have this prophecy from Isaiah saying that when God would come, this exact kind of thing would happen. But why? Do we have this sign? What is the sign pointing to? And that's where we're going to spend most of our time. The sign that this points to is that the resurrection of Jesus means that anyone can be saved because there's complete salvation in the Lord Jesus. Let me read from verses 11 to 16. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." And here's the key verse, I think. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now that word there at the end of verse 16, perfect health, it only comes up in the New Testament once, I think. It's got this idea of wholeness or restoration to it. But we know that Peter probably can't be speaking about his physical health. I mean, he's still a 40-year-old man. He will end up suffering and he'll end up getting some aches and pains. He'll end up dying. He can't mean his physical health. No, Peter is saying, through faith in Jesus, this man has been made spiritually perfectly well in the presence of them all. He's been given whole health. He's been restored completely. But how? How is it possible that he's got this perfect, restored health? Well, I think the key is in that little title there that's highlighted in the purple. It's verse 15. You killed the author of life. Jesus is the author of life. We're going to keep circling around this idea in a sec. But Jesus is the person who authored life. He created life. He was there at the beginning. He created all things from his words. He spoke and everything came into existence. And the exact same thing happened with this man. For 40 years, he was cut off from God. He was spiritually dead. But at the words, at the name of the Lord Jesus, he's been brought to life. Jesus is the author of life. And he's able to give this complete restorative health to others. And I think the reason why now Peter joins up the resurrection of Jesus with this lame man's healing is to prove that he is indeed the author of life. How is it that he can actually show that he's the author of life? Well, it's because Jesus himself was raised from the dead, and he was restored himself to perfect, complete health. The resurrection of Jesus proves that Jesus is the author of life because he himself was restored to perfect, whole health. And now he, as the author of life, is able to give that perfect health to others. This might not be a very helpful example, but imagine you've got a paramedic on the scene and you've got a father on the scene who's just had a near drowning or something like this. And the paramedic gives life to the father. And as it turns out, his son has also nearly drowned as well. And now the paramedic has given the father life and brought him back. The father is now able to give his son resurrection and restoration and resuscitation. It's something like that. Something like that. It's similar is going on here. God restored Jesus from the dead and restored him to perfect health. And now Jesus is able to restore others to perfect health. And the thing that ties it all together, the resurrection of Jesus and the restoration of this man, it's there again in verse 16. By faith in his name has made this man strong, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health. It's faith in Jesus' name that enables this man to be restored to perfect health. What does this mean for us today then? Well, I think a few things. I think if we are those who have faith in the Lord Jesus, then God sees our faith in the Lord Jesus and sees us like he sees this lame beggar, perfectly well, completely healed, totally restored, completely saved, straight in. There's no question as to whether they've paid their membership dues or anything like that, or whether they've met the membership criteria. Doesn't matter whether they're of a certain age or stage or background or language, whatever. All that matters is faith in the Lord Jesus. So hopefully that's quite liberating for us, that it's just the simple, wonderful truth that it's just faith in the Lord Jesus that gets us in the door. The Christian gospel is one of inclusivity because anyone can have faith in the Lord Jesus and have this perfect health. What that means on the other side, though, the flip side of that, is that if all we need to be restored to perfect health is this faith in the Lord Jesus, well, we don't have to rely upon anything else. We don't have to rely upon good works per se to get us in the door. Because I think one of the reasons why we can say that is because of the way in which faith works in a way it didn't work in Old Testament times, or say, let's say relying upon the law. Let's put it this way. Faith isn't geographically bound at all, is it? We don't need to go to a particular place like a temple or a church to have faith in the Lord Jesus. We can have faith in the Lord Jesus anywhere. And by the same token, faith isn't temporally bound. That's to say, we don't have to have faith at certain times or do things at a certain times, whether it be on a Sunday or on a Friday or a Saturday, in order to be made perfectly well. We just need to have faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith isn't bound up by time at all. But I think most importantly, faith isn't bound up in terms of people groups any longer. It's not now restricted to certain people. If we're those who have concerns or anxieties about our personal identity, our self-identity, well, what a wonderful truth that as long as we have faith in the Lord Jesus, our identity comes from him. For our friends who are looking into the Christian gospel, what that also means is that anyone, even if they themselves hate the Lord Jesus and Christianity, if they have faith, if they turn and trust in the Lord Jesus, they can too can have this restorative faith to be fully healed. There's complete salvation in the Lord Jesus. There's complete salvation in the Lord Jesus. But the other thing we're going to see in the rest of Peter's speech is that this salvation has now gone out to the nations. There's universal salvation in the Lord Jesus. Let me read from verse 17. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." I'll jump to verse 25. "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God raised up his servant and sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." I don't know if I did a good enough job of emphasizing the yous there, but do you remember in the first half of this speech, Peter's mainly saying the yous in a really accusatory way, in a very much an indictmentary way, i.e. they killed, you killed the author of life. But now Peter is saying, verse 26, God sent him first. God sent Jesus first to you to bless you. How? How is it possible that Peter at one stage can say you killed the author of life, but now is saying he's come to bless you? What is going on? Well, I think, again, the really crucial thing to get our heads around is that phrase, the author of life. But we'll get there in a second, because the point is that what we're going to find out in chapter 4, what Rich is going to take us through next week, is that Peter gets arrested because of this lame beggar, because he was proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. See, as far as Peter's concerned, the resurrection of the dead, what the Jews had been looking forward to, the general resurrection of the dead, when all people could be raised from spiritual death, was tied up innately and completely with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I think the linchpin is this, that term there, the author of life. Because another translation, another way you could translate the author of life is as a pioneer or a trailblazer. Jesus is the trailblazer of life in the sense that he came first. He went first to prove that the resurrection of the dead is now possible for everyone. Because Jesus was raised first, now the resurrection of the dead is possible for everyone. For everyone and anyone. It's as if when Jesus, when he was raised on the clouds of heaven, it's as if he left a massive jet stream in his wake so that anyone who climbs aboard those clouds can also be ascended to spiritual life with him. Jesus is the trailblazer, the pioneer of life, who proves that resurrection life is now possible for anyone and everyone. What that means is that for this people, for the men of Israel, there's a second chance. There's a second chance because they, like us, live in between times. Have a look at verses 19 to 21. "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." See, Peter now looks forward to the next thing on God's timeline, Jesus' second coming, and says to the men of Israel, because Jesus is coming back again, there is a second chance for you, even though you killed the author of life. Even though you killed the author of life, now is a time of refreshment. Now is a time that sins can be blotted out. Now is a time when the covenantal blessing can go out to all the nations. But the key, though, for these people is that verse 19, even they need to repent so that their sins may be blotted out. They, like us, live in this middle period where sins can be blotted out, even if we've done the worst of sins. The men of Israel's case, killing the Lord Jesus. But they can repent and have their sins blotted out. See, repentance in verse 19. Verse 19 really spells it out. Repentance has to go alongside faith. If we take repentance out of the gospel, well, we've kind of forgotten that Christianity is all about being restored to God ultimately. The goal of Christianity is that we're made right with God, to get them into Soho Farmhouse, so to speak. But how can we be made right with God unless we recognize that we've done him wrong? So for us as Christians, if we are Christians here on the call today, that requirement to repent and believe, it's not just something that we do at the time we first become followers of the Lord Jesus, but it's something that we continue to do. If there's areas of our lives where we know we haven't turned back to God and we need to find forgiveness, well, what a wonderful promise it is that we can indeed come back to the cross and find this time of refreshments where sins can be blotted out. We live in this wonderful new resurrection period where sins can be blotted out, and anyone and everyone through faith and repentance can have new life, new resurrection life in the Lord Jesus. We live in an era where anyone and everyone can be saved. And I think the Paddington Talks is absolutely proof of that, isn't it? I mean, looking around, as in looking at the people at this call, we all come from different backgrounds. We all have different professions. We have different things that have brought us here onto the call today. But I think we at the Paddington Talks are proof that everyone and anyone can find that resurrection life by coming back to the Lord Jesus and having faith in his name. But that said, we do pray. We pray so much that there would be more lame beggars who would heed this call and would come back to the Lord Jesus so that they too could dance in this temple. Well, where have we got to so far? We saw that the lame beggar was a sign that everyone can be saved, because it pointed to a much deeper truth, because the resurrection of Jesus means the floodgates are open. Anyone and everyone through faith in the Lord Jesus and by turning back to God can have complete salvation, whole health, wholly made well. And the door is open to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. When Peter said, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," he really did mean everyone.